Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin this morning by reading verses 17 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 17 through 21. In my notes, I have highlighted several words. Those words are going to stand out to us. I'm not going to mention those as we read through it the first time, but I'll draw your attention to those as we get a little deeper into the message. But I think if you're paying attention as we read, the same words that stood out to me will stand out to you as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth, according to every man's work, pass the time, or conduct yourselves, of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope may be in God." Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Now, as we turn to it, as we examine it, Father, as we proclaim it, we pray once again that we will do nothing but proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." God, again, give us ears to hear, give us a mind to understand, and give us a heart to respond to the truth that you have given us today, that as we learn from this and as we leave this place, we will live our lives differently than when we came in, all to your glory, all to our good. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. We finished last week in verses 13 through 16 of the same passage as we're working our way through 1 Peter. We finished last week by considering the hope that we have in our glorification at the final coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that hope will lead us into ultimate holiness. Now, there's a couple of different ways that we could describe this, but for time's sake this morning, we think of our holiness in very practical terms by using the phrase or the term sanctification, being set apart, which is truly one of the definitions of holiness. When we speak of the holiness of God, as we look back a couple of weeks ago at Isaiah 6, and as the angels declared that he is thrice holy, 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 it speaks of the vast separation from God and everything that isn't God. From God and everything that isn't righteous. From God and everything that isn't sanctified. And as we go through this life, I do not have to do anything to convince you that we have not arrived. If you think back to the decisions that you made this past week, to the thoughts that you perhaps had this past week, it's evident that, at least it is with me, that we have not arrived. We call that our sanctification process. We can turn back to Romans 8, 28 through 35 and see what all that entails of how we grow and we change and we become more like Christ on a daily basis. And we move more into holiness with the Lord as our supreme example in his life on this earth, being fully human and fully God, and how he resisted the temptations of the flesh all the way to the cross and was able to perform that sacrifice that only he, the Son of God, could perform on our behalf. But we know that we have a promise that we saw last week and we've seen in the preceding passages from Peter, that when he returns, when he comes back, we will ultimately be glorified and the sanctification process will be complete and we will be like Christ. No more confession of sin. No more having to turn to God's Word to see the things that are pleasing to Him, because in Christ we will be completely sanctified and completely glorified. Well, we begin this week by more closely examining our conduct here in this life. As we think back to those decisions that perhaps we made this week that weren't glorifying to Him, that time that you blew the horn at the guy in traffic, as my excuse is always, I'm not going to tell you that's one of my habits. Patty will tell you that. I'm just trying to save that guy's life the next time, because the next person he pulls in front of might not be as alert as me, and might run into him. So I'm giving him a warning. It's all out of love. Now, some of you aren't buying that today. As we look back at the things that we did this week, what is it that you can examine and say, "What? My conduct, my way of life, as the King James says, my manner of conversation needs to change a little bit here. How does that take place? And are there warnings that come from God about my conduct?" Well, Peter says yes. We begin to ask this question. What is it, as we have examined the holiness of God, and as we've moved into 1 Peter where he says, "Be ye holy as I am holy," what is it that produces holiness in our lives? And does this imperative from Peter to be holy, does it come with a warning? Well, it does, and we'll see that. If you know him today, this should be the desire of your heart. That the next time I'm confronted with a temptation, with a trial, with whatever it might be, I respond in a way that manifests godliness in me. If you know him, you'll desire this. But I want you to understand, as we lay the foundation for this message and moving forward, that holiness, and don't run too far with this, holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts that we do or do not do. Holiness is what lives in us because of Christ. It's not a list. And for some of us, this may take some undoing for years and years and years of what we've been taught. As I was preparing this, I thought of that song that is going to date some of us from back in the 70s called Signs. Do you remember that song? Signs, signs, everywhere a sign. Blocking out the scenery, breaking my mind, do this, don't do that. Can't you read the sign? And I got to thinking, that was probably more an anthem for the way some of us were brought up in church than it was for society as a whole. I know the motives were good. But guys, holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts. Holiness is Christ living in us. You know, the sign thing, you know, the gist of that is we love telling people what to do. We love controlling people's actions and attitudes and behaviors. And truly, there is an aspect of righteousness in that. If it wasn't for rules and regulations at your school or at your place of work, we would have chaos. But that does not lead to holiness. Our behavior is simply an evidence of the holiness that's in us through Christ. We need to understand that. Scripture does not teach, and this is foundational to what we're about to learn from Peter. Scripture does not teach a works righteousness. Now, we just read something that's pretty interesting. We serve a Father who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work. And yet, Scripture does not teach a works righteousness. Well, I hope perhaps we have your attention with that this morning. So let's turn to the passage and begin to understand a little better what Peter is saying. So the first thing that we see here is that we call him our Heavenly Father. Now, there's a distinct purpose for what Peter is doing here. Peter is not saying this in strictly relational terms, as we speak of sons and fathers, although he is using that more as an identifier. He says, if you call on the Father. This is not a question that Peter is asking of the believers in this early church. This is actually an identifier. And there's different translations translated in a variety of ways. But what Peter is really describing is that these are children that are calling upon God as an identifier, literally saying that you are a believer in Christ. Or instead of saying, if you call on the Father, he could literally say, since you call on the Father. So what he is doing is he is identifying his audience as believers. Look at it this way, Les. If you're a Marine, you're going to act a certain way. You have certain duties and responsibilities that people are going to identify you by simply because you're a Marine. Or better yet, We've been taught this since we were children. If you're a Smith, or if you're a Jones, or if you're a Robinson, or whatever it might be, carry your name like you belong to that family. You know, we would say that in human terms. Carry that name with pride. Let people know that you're a Smith or a Jones or a Robinson by the way you act. And that's the way Peter begins this part of the passage. If you call on God as your Father, in other words, since you are a believer in our Heavenly Father, and it's intimate. And that part's going to help us in just a few minutes. So what he's saying is, believers, this passage is for you, and it means something to you. Now let's learn what it means to reflect the holiness of our Heavenly Father. So that introduction is really simple. It's simply saying, Peter, as Peter, I am speaking to you as believers, since you call on your Heavenly Father. And then it gets interesting. He goes on to say, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work? Well, I thought that we believed in grace around here. Why is Peter bringing works into this thing? I thought that we taught the five solas of the Reformation. You know, this goes back 500 years as of last year when Martin Luther, in his boldness and at the risk of his life, confronted the Catholic Church, who was teaching that salvation is by works, that there are certain things that you have to do and you can't be eternally secure unless the Church says you're secure based on what you've done. So it's not God that judges, but it's the Church that judges. And at the risk of his life, he nailed those 95 theses, or those theological statements, to the door of that church in Wittenberg, and he proclaimed what came to be known as the five key characteristics of the Reformation. And that is, our salvation is by faith alone, a gift of God, Ephesians tells us, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's all because of the grace of God. Nothing that we have done to merit that. And it's all in Christ. It's not of Jonathan. It's not of Troy. It's all in Christ that our redemption has been merited. As we'll look at it in a moment, our ransom has been paid by Christ alone. And it's based on what we learn from Scripture. No outside sources for this. It doesn't matter what this pastor or this priest or this prophet says if it doesn't line up with Scripture. And it's all to the glory of God alone. I thought that's what we believed around here. But yet Peter's saying something that sounds a little bit different. What's he talking about? That God is going to judge us. Now keep in mind, he's speaking to Christians. He made that clear. Since you call on the Father, this is for you. So I'm a little confused by this. James says something very similar. James 1, for if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You got to be a doer of the word? There are things that we must do? Well, I just thought the sign said that it's not a list of do's and don'ts. Well, this is getting a little complicated. Maybe this is what James is saying. If your faith is not accompanied by action, why are you calling him your father? Maybe that's what he's saying. Patty and I were listening to a message yesterday. This is how far this has gotten. We were listening to a message yesterday, and they were calling out one of the big churches on the... it might have been the one in Australia. We've mentioned a few of them recently for their heresies. And it was in response to the homosexual movement and to the LGBT movement and to marriage. And it was about marriage in particular and how we have redefined marriage and how we have redefined what sin is. And they have made a statement that basically discards the Word of God in relation to sin, in relation to holiness. And they have said, we will accept you into our church, into our fellowship, in full fellowship, regardless of your sinful lifestyle, regardless of your deviant lifestyle, regardless of your sensuous lifestyle, as long as you are not convicted that it's a sin. So they have changed the standard for what sin is. And this was the part that struck me, and he was absolutely right. We have no one but the church to blame for this, because the church for the past two or three generations had accepted a heterosexual lifestyle, man and woman, outside that covenant of marriage that we talked about in the first hour, and have allowed that into the church without rebuke. Now, what that does is that points to what I call the cultural church. Those are people that identify as believers, but they can't say, since God is my heavenly Father, because they're not living a life, as James would say, in obedience to the Word of God. There are still clear-cut things in the Word of God that we have to be obedient to. What God called sin 2,000 years ago is still sin today, and we can't change that because of our personal convictions. But my estimate is that 80% of the people in the church today are cultural Christians. Now, that's my estimate. I pray I'm wrong about that. I think tribulation, trial and tribulation and persecution will reveal who true believers are and who they aren't. But there are a lot of people that self-identify as believers that I think if you examine them in light of this passage of Scripture, perhaps they're not. James says in 2:17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Well, now, wait a minute. I thought we're saved by grace. He's our Father. One day we'll stand before Him and we will give an account, because in Matthew, Jesus said, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak. Let that sink in for just a moment. Let me give you the 2019 version of that. Every ridiculous thing that you post on social media, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Well, I thought this was by grace. I thought this was by faith. I thought my redemption was in Christ alone. Well, here's the point. We will face God the Father if we call on Him, since we call on Him as our Father. And this is what's going to take place. This is why Peter says, be ye holy in the conduct of your daily lives. Because one day we'll stand before Him. There's two judgments, by the way. One for the lost, one for the redeemed. We need to understand these. The judgment seat of Christ, referred to as the Bema seat of Christ, three different places in the Word of God, in Romans 14, in 1 Corinthians 3, and in 2 Corinthians 5. That's the judgment seat that believers will stand before. Now, this is getting to the point where Peter says, we need to fear when we look at the conduct of our lives, because one day we'll give an account for every idle word. The purpose of the Bema seat is an exhaustive evaluation of our lives. 1 Corinthians 4 says, the Lord will come and bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one, and here's the key to understanding this, each one's praise will come from God. Notice that Paul says each man's praise. God gives rewards to the victors. And in the words of John MacArthur, and I like the way he puts this, He does not whip the losers. We know that He won't condemn us for our sins at this point, because what does Romans 8:1 say? There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, now we're getting back to grace. So help me understand this a little bit. Paul says that each man's praise will come from God. We will be recompensed for the deeds that we have done, whether good or bad. The term used there refers to the summing up of everything that we have done since that moment of redemption. And here's the overall focus. And this should keep us from worrying about every little thing that we've done. It is a time of reward, not a time of punishment. Our punishment, as we stand before this judge that Peter speaks of, our punishment for our unrighteousness took place where? At Calvary's cross. Never to happen again. So as far as viewing this God, our Heavenly Father, as a righteous judge who judges us because of our filthy works, that's already been taken care of at Calvary. He's still our Heavenly Father, though. At the same time, we won't be condemned for our sins. Our present lives do affect what will happen at this judgment seat of Christ. Sin and indifference cause us to live lives that are not holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, consecrated to God. In other words, sin and indifference in our lives cause us to live lives that are not holy, H-O-L-Y, like Peter implores us to. And this is a God that judges us, as Peter says, impartially. You know, we try to be impartial with our children. I cannot imagine. I was thinking about this yesterday. My mom was one of nine. We have two. We have two precious little grandbabies, and I think that we think we probably love them the same. You know, that's difficult because we're in the flesh. We really have a difficult time understanding this concept of impartiality. I was thinking about mom and nine, and I think, you know, after that fourth or fifth one comes along, you know, poor number six, seven, eight, or nine. You know, they get the leftovers. Not so with God. He judges impartially. He loves us. He doesn't consider our social standing, our bank account. He doesn't consider the color of your skin, what neighborhood you're from, what nationality you are. But he does and will judge us one day according to what he has given us in grace through faith in Jesus Christ. We will stand before him. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been. You will present those things to God when you stand before him, and you'll be judged according to his righteous standard of holiness. So that brings us to the point of the message this morning. Peter says in verse 17 that this should cause a certain response. You get nothing else out of this message today. This is what I want you to hear. Knowing all of this should cause a certain response. We'll stand before our Father one day. He is a righteous judge. Peter says, pass the time, or conduct yourselves, literally. Pass the time of your sojourning here a certain way, in gladness and rejoicing, overflowing with joy and full of glory. That's not what he says. Although we can do that. We should do that. He says, pass the time of your journey here as pilgrims in fear. The question that we ask in the bulletin this morning as a title of this message is, does your conduct reflect your citizenship? Does your conduct reflect your citizenship? As residents of heaven, God is our Father. This gives us an undeniable hope. So why does Peter then say to fear? Why does he say to fear? Does your conduct reflect that of your Heavenly Father and his holiness? What is your heart's desire towards the things of God? Well, that's what he's getting to here. In Peter's second letter, there's a similar thought. 2 Peter 1:10 says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Make every effort to confirm your calling and election. So the fear seems opposite of what should be taking place. If we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, then why are we to fear? Well, let's first understand what he means by fear. By fear, he means literally a reverential awe of this holy, heavenly Father that we read about in Isaiah 6, where the angels cried out, holy, holy, holy. This is the fear that no doubt Isaiah, we're going back three or four messages now, experienced as he saw those angels take those hot coals off of that fire in those tongs and touch them to his lips, signifying that that redemption that God had planned for him was taking place. And as he stood before this holy and righteous God, the foundations of the temple quaked. That's the way we approach this Heavenly Father, with that type of fear. He just said back in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So why do we fear? He's been merciful to us, verse 3. He's caused us to be born again, verse 4. He's given us a living hope in the resurrection of Christ. He's given us a forever inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept forever. In verse 18, we see that we have been ransomed. So why do we fear, Peter? Well, let's read it backwards. Peter says, you've been bought with the precious blood of Christ by the grace of your Heavenly Father. So it's time to experience a reverential awe for the holiness that God is and the holy life that he wants us to live. Understanding that principle will help us to better understand the text today. So let's go back and look at who this Heavenly Father is. 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on the Father. Peter declares Him to be the impartial Father and the Judge. We can see from other passages that this idea of conducting ourselves in the fear of the Lord is not unique to Peter. I'm going to read a couple of them to you very quickly. Paul says in Romans, because of unbelief, they, the unbelieving Jews, so let's think back a couple thousand years, were broken off from the covenant of Abraham because of what? They did not fear. God had made a covenant with them. He brought them into His fold of Israel, His chosen people. But what does Paul say in another passage of Scripture? Not all that are Israel are Israel. Not all that are Israel are my. They didn't fear the Lord. As a matter of fact, they did what? Instead of fearing this holy, holy, holy God, they began to worship the gods of their neighbors. They began to worship the gods of their captors. They began to worship gods that they fashioned with their own hands, as if they were the holy, holy, holy God. What kind of fear is that? And Paul says, be not high-minded as they were. Do not become proud, but fear. Paul says in Romans 11, let fear drive your faith. In Philippians, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. There's that word again. Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. God is working for us, according to this passage, for His good pleasure. So if you have God in you, let's put a question mark on that. If you call on Him as your Father, in all of His majesty and power and holiness, the God of Isaiah 6, how much more for those of us who, since we call on Him as Father, should tremble in that fear like we saw Isaiah trembling in Isaiah 6. If those passages are not enough, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord. This is a holy God that we served. All men will be judged. The lost will stand before the great white throne of judgment. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The redeemed will stand before Him. If you knew that were going to take place today, if you knew before you got home this afternoon that you would be standing before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of every idle word in your life, what do you think the response would be? I think the answer to that is self-evident. Romans 2 says, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them by whose patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life? Paul says two things take place at this judgment. One is a reward. In accordance to, now here's where the works come back into this. So we've been talking a lot about faith. We've been talking a lot about grace. We've been talking a little bit about works because Peter says we're going to be judged by our works. We are going to be judged by our works means that we are going to be judged in accord to our works and found righteous, not because of our works. Because James says faith without works is dead. What he's saying is that kind of, he's not saying you don't have faith. He's saying that kind of faith is dead because faith produces works. Faith produces deeds. This is the same James that goes on and says that pure religion is this, that you what? You take care of the widows and the orphans. That you put action. That's what we were talking about last Wednesday night when we were talking about our prayer life. I heard the pastor on the radio say that when you drive down the road and you see a guy with a flat tire, it's not time to jump out and quote Romans 8:28 to him. We know that all things work to good. To them that love God, they're called according to His purpose. No, now's the time to get out your jack and your wrench and help this guy change his tire. That's what James teaches, because your faith changes you. It makes you look at God differently. It makes you look at people differently. That's what we'll stand before Him with. We'll be rewarded with eternal life at this judgment. That's already a given. You realize that you have eternal life today if you're in Christ. That'll be consummated and culminated at this judgment. And you'll be rewarded in accordance to, not on the basis of your works. This is why we find our rest in Christ today. Matthew says, for the Son of Man shall come in glory of the Father with His angels and shall reward every man according to his works. Some will get some reward. Some will get much reward. All would get eternal life. So if this is the end of the story, where does the fear come in? Why does Peter continually tell us? Why do these other passages from Paul, why do these passages from James continue to tell us that we need to walk our life with a reverential fear of our Heavenly Father? Well, as we mentioned a while ago with the heresies that are taking place in the church, that if 80% are cultural Christians, Christian in name only, that tells me this. One of the reasons that Peter gives us this warning is because not everybody's getting in. I'm not a universalist, because the Word of God doesn't teach universalism. You're only getting in by grace through faith. And so there's some other indications in Scripture that would cause us to the point of the message today, examine our hearts in a reverential fear of this holy God to see if there are evidences in our life that we are truly part of the redeemed. Because I promise you, the people in Israel that Paul mentioned, that God cut off from the covenant, would have told you we're in. Because after all, we're Israel. I'm over here on Saturday night worshiping my golden calf. But I'm Israel, so I'm in. How many people today are walking around saying that He is my Heavenly Father and I'm in the kingdom? And they've never heeded the words that Paul gave about Israel. And they don't look at the fact that God has given us His word as an indication. When He says, be holy as I'm holy, as an indication that because I cherish the things of God, I'm one of His. When He says to fear, what He's saying is we need in reverential awe to examine our hearts. If you're here today, let me point a passage of Scripture out to you. Paul says to fear if you take part in any of these. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is impurity or sensuality, idolatry, witchcraft, sorcery, hatred, variance, emulations, that's strife and jealousy. I know no one here is jealous or has strife or drama in their lives, as we would say, or wrath, which is fits of anger. Or seditions, that's divisions within the church, particularly within the church, or heresies, or envyings, or murders, or drunkenness, or revelings, and such. This is what was taking place in Israel, in addition to the fact that they were worshiping other gods and they thought they were in the kingdom. Fear these things if they creep up in your life. Fear these things if they are a part of your daily habits. And you may be saying, well, I've never done any of those things, rich young ruler. I've never done any of those things. I've kept the law since my... And then Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives us a little clarity, doesn't He? He says, I know you've never murdered anyone, but have you been angry with your brother? Because that's the same thing, because it's a heart issue. I know you never committed adultery, but have you looked on a woman or a man to lust in your heart? Because after all, it's a heart issue. So before we escape this by saying that sign, sign, everywhere, sign, and I've obeyed every one of those signs in my whole life, Jesus says it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. So does your conduct reflect your citizenship? Does your conduct reflect the fact that you can call on Him and say He's my Heavenly Father by the way that I live my life? Well, here's why we can say that. He goes on to say in closing very quickly, that you've been redeemed, that you've been ransomed, that a price has been paid so you can live this way. So what is there to fear? Well, He's been merciful to us. Are we merciful to others? Let's examine our heart's attitude. We know we've been born again. We know we have a living hope in Christ. Let's look at the fact that we've been ransomed. For the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve, to give His life a ransom, to redeem us for many. That's one of those words that I have highlighted. In the ancient world, a ransom was paid in order to secure the release of a captive. That's exactly what has taken place. We were captive to sin. A price had to be paid. And let me make this point clear. It wasn't the devil that was demanding the ransom. That teaching has gotten a little sideways down through the years. The devil's not in charge. God is in charge. God alone determined the ransom in that covenant of redemption that we spoke about in the 10 o'clock hour. And it was the life, it was the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave His life in exchange for our safety from judgment. That's what it means to be ransomed. Now let me wrap this up. Because we've been ransomed, we have to view the walk and conduct of our daily lives with this reverential fear, knowing that God is a holy God and desires that we be holy. Now let me tell you what happens when we fall to the temptation of sin in regards to this ransom that's been paid. John Piper gives the best illustration of this I've ever heard. He says, imagine that a young girl is kidnapped and she has a family. And the $1 million is the ransom. The family doesn't have it. So the dad sells everything that he has. He sells the home. He sells the cars. He empties out his savings account. He goes to the bank and he borrows more money so he can pay this ransom to free his precious daughter from captivity. And he takes that $1 million and he puts it in a package, and he takes it and he puts it in the middle of the field, as has been described by the one he pays the ransom to. And he sees his daughter comes out, and she picks up that ransom, that $1 million, and she takes it back to the kidnapper. And then, to the shock of the family, they find out that the kidnapper is the boyfriend, and the daughter and the boyfriend go on their merry way with that $1 million, treating that family as if they are nothing but trash, and if that ransom meant nothing. That is what we do when we sin. We take that ransom that God has provided for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and we treat that ransom as if it is trash. And then we want to say, since He's our Father. Examine your hearts today. That's why Peter says there has to be a fear in our life. How do you view sin in your life in light of the holiness of God? Peter says, be holy. We say, I'm going to live a life like I want to. Peter said, you've been bought with a price. You say, I care less about the price. I'm going to live life to my pleasure, not the pleasure of God. Peter says, you need to be fearful. If you can say those things, you need to be fearful. That's the warning that he gives us. Peter says to fear ever looking at your ransom that way. Examine your heart today. Examine your conduct today. Examine them not according to your standards, not according to your neighbor's standards. When this day of judgment comes, you're not going to be weighed against what your neighbor did. You're going to be weighed against the holy standard of God. Examine them according to the law of Christ. What is your conduct towards God? What is your conduct towards your neighbor? If you stood before the judge, would the evidence convict you of being a child of the King? Let's go to Him in prayer.